Good morning. You want to sit over there? All right. Okay, so this morning we come to what is really the heart of the letter, which is an extended exhortation on the topic of love. And what John does here is he repeats and expands on the ideas about love that he mentioned previously in the letter. And so this is one of those passages in the Bible. You know, there's certain passages which you ought to just be able to readily turn to when you feel like you need to know something about God, who he is, you know, and when you want to think about love and the nature of love and and the power of love, you know, this should be a place where we readily turn. And so we should continually be reminding ourselves of this and turning in order to read it. Because, you know, because of the lovelessness that surrounds us, you know, we need to have a booster shot of God's love on a daily basis, really. And it's not possible, as we're going to see, for us to love without God making it possible. And the fact is that he has made it possible, and he does want to pour it out abundantly to us and into our hearts. And so let's just begin this morning by kind of reminding ourselves of what John has said so far in the letter about love. So let me share my screen here with those folks on Zoom. Okay. All right. So in chapter 2, you know, John introduces the topic of love by declaring just how vitally important love is within the community of Christ. Now, love, obviously, as we've seen before and we'll see again today, you know, love is not an emotion. It's not kind of what we think about love being in the world. You know, love is an action that finds its manifestation between people. And so love, therefore, can't really be present without the community of Christ. You know, it's where it finds its expression is within the community of Christ. And so 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 is at the top of your sheet. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother and sister or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. So we can't be in fellowship with God, who is light, and yet walk in the darkness of hatred. Okay, it's just not possible. You know, rather living in the light means loving our brothers and sisters. That's going to be a manifestation of us actually being connected to the light of God, living in the reality of this fellowship of light. And so, you know, like love, like I said, it's not an emotion. Rather, love is a deep desire for what is best for another person. You know, God wants absolute, you know, one of the manifestations of God's love for us is that he wants what's best for us. And every intention and action and purpose of his heart is geared towards spurring us into what's best for us. And so we should have that same heart for our, you know, for our brothers and sisters. And so love, therefore, is a verb which manifests itself in an action. Now, hatred, on the other hand, also is not an emotion. You know, we tend to think about hate as being an emotion. Just like love is not an emotion, hatred is not an emotion. So if love is wanting what's best for another person, hatred then is the opposite of that. That's actually actions that are spurred towards tearing them down rather than building them up. Or probably the way that it manifests within us as, you know, as loving Christians, is not so much actions bent on tearing them down, but actually inaction is not the manifestation of love, is it? Because, you know, because we can see somebody in need seeing and knowing what's best for them, but yet not doing what we need to do in order to try to make that a reality in their lives. And so, you know, indifference is the opposite of love. Inaction is the opposite of love. And so, so what we want to do is we want to walk in the light and manifest the love through the actions that we have towards one another. No, I think that's the brother and sister here, I think, is referring to the body of Christ. Now clearly our command to love is not limited to, but you know, first it should find its expression within the community of Christ, and then it finds its expression from the community of Christ out into the world. And I think that's why, you know, there's frequently a kind of a negative witness going out to the world from the body of Christ, because we're really not showing our love for each other very well, are we? we could do a better job. Let's just put it that way. And you know, the thing about love, what's so amazing about the love of God is that it's infinite, right? And if God is the supply for us to love, he's the power, he's the enablement, he's the equipping for us to love, then there's always the potential and possibility, because his love is infinite, he is infinite, to love more, to grow in love, okay? And so, you know, so this, it's a, you know, it's, this walking in love is something that we will never say, okay, you know, I fully reached the maximum potential of it. No, we're always growing into that. And so we don't want to, you know, beat ourselves up about, okay, well, here's where I failed. No, we want to just kind of look and see, all right, well, here's where I can grow in this with God's help, okay? Now, in chapter 3, John actually highlights love as kind of a foundational principle of the faith. That next passage, John 3:11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. You know, I don't know, there's probably, you know, other, you know, along with faith, you know, love is the, you know, is the foundation of who we are as the people of Jesus, of what we believe in, of the life that we've been given now through Christ in God. And so, you know, so John is reminding them of that. And then he moves on to kind of the practical applications of love. You know, the first of which is that, you know, love actually serves as a witness. It proves that we have God's own eternal life working in us. All right, next passage, John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. And anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Okay, so how do we know we've passed from death to life? How do we know that we have the life of God now dwelling in us? Well, one of the manifestations of that is going to be the fact that we love each other. And I think, Bill, again, that's talking primarily about the love within the body of Christ, not that we restrict our love to that. Now, the second thing that he describes is how we know what love is, and how love then tangibly expresses itself in our relationships with others. Reading on verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. How can we know what love is? God gave his son to be a sacrifice for us, to bring about what he knows is best for us. If love is a manifestation of knowing what's best for somebody else and then doing what's necessary in order to bring that about, then Jesus Christ, the gift of Jesus and his sacrifice, is the ultimate, you know, expression of God's desiring what's best for us as his sons and daughters, okay? So this is what we know, how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Okay. You know, let love be, let love from God inspire us in order to act towards others. Okay. Now finally, John summarizes by giving us the two commands that of God that are to be obeyed, you know, and they're the two imperatives of Christian life. And so, you know, without these, there really is no Christian life. So what are those? Anybody remember before we read it? The two commands of Christian life. One is the topic today, love one another, and the other is to, believe in the name of God's Son. Now, to believe in Jesus and to love one another, okay? So 1 John 3:23. That's right. Yeah, that's it's the work he's given us to do. It's the command. I want to talk a little bit more about it. It's command, but really, more than that, it's the proper response to the fact that God has loved us. You know, we respond to his love by doing what he's asked us to do, believing in his son and loving one another. So 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he has given us. All right, so now that leads us into this morning's passage. God, who is love, lives in us by his Spirit, okay? That says it very plainly. This is how we know that he lives in us. We've entered into this union with God based on the fellowship of his life, and that union, the evidence of the truth of this, and really the way that it becomes real for us, how does God live in us? By his Holy Spirit, by his personal presence, the Spirit. God, who is love, lives in us by his Spirit. Now, what that means is that we're equipped and we're enabled and we're empowered by nothing less than God's own presence to love one another. Now, how powerful a force is the presence of God? I mean, more powerful than any obstacle we'll ever face in this realm, okay? We have a greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, and we have a greater power in us than really we could ever think or imagine possible. If we could just let our mind be unbounded to think about the power that resides in us, who is our God, the Holy Spirit, we could never even begin to imagine how powerful he is and how powerful then he is to enable us and equip us to love. All right. So, the point of all that is, love is really not possible without God. I mean, there's a lot of counterfeits of love that belong to the realm of the world. But genuine love, the kind of love that wants what's best for somebody else and then is willing to sacrifice one's own, what's even best for oneself for the sake of what's best for another, is the kind of love that is God. And that kind of love has to come from God in order for it to find its expression in people. I mean, it just doesn't find its source in the world. Its source is in God. And so because we've been given God's own presence as a gift, then we can love. We can be empowered and enabled and equipped by him to do that. And so love is to love one another. Then, we don't want to look at it as a got to, it's a get to. Now God, Lord has enabled us to love one another, to do something that we couldn't do before without him. And that's to love. God's made that possible for us. And what's happened is God's presence in us has freed us from what is. So if God is desiring what's best for another and willing to give yourself for the sake of that, okay, willing to deny yourself, to lay, in the example of Jesus, to lay down his life so that we could have what's best for us, what's the main deterrent to that? It's self-orientation, right? Self-centeredness. Our own selfishness is the main deterrent to expressing this kind of love which God enables. The good news is that God's presence also frees us from that self-orientation if we allow him to, so that we can actually walk in love, so that we can do what we've been gifted by him to do, and that's to love one another. All right, so let's go to our passage this morning, which is first on the back of your page today, which is 1 John 4:7. We'll just read these two paragraphs and then start getting into it piece by piece. John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. All right. So where does love come from? And it comes from God. Look back at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So God is the source of love. You know, without God, it's impossible to love. But with God, love abounds because, you know, he is full of love. He is love. And so therefore, you know, we love one another because love comes from God in whom we live and who lives in us. So it says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So everyone who knows God will love because love comes from God. Now remember, the word here, know, means more than just knowing in a cognitive sense, okay? Whenever you read the vast majority of the time in Scripture, when you come across the word know, it doesn't mean primarily just to know something about something or to know God about God or even to believe things about God. You know, to know God means to be united in relational fellowship with him, that, you know, to have a knowledge of him that comes out of relationship. Now, of course, that does include knowing about him in our minds, but it's way more than that. It's a, you know, it's a power that comes from being united in fellowship with him. All right. So what this says here is that God is both the source of and the inspiration for love. And we access the source of love. How? By living our lives in relationship to him. All right. So if we're ever feeling cold in our love, you know, if we're feeling like, okay, I'm just not loving people the way that I know that I should, you know, what's the thing to do? Reconnect with God. God's the source of love. He's the one who empowers and enables and equips us to love. I mean, if we're falling out, you know, if we're growing cold in our relationship of love with others, you know, it's not a matter of drawing close to them. It's a matter of drawing close to God to get resupplied with the ability to love them, and then we will draw close to them. Okay, you know, God is the source. He's who we go to be equipped and enabled to love. And the thing is, whenever we experience God, whenever we encounter God, we're going to encounter love. We're going to experience his love, because as we're about to read, we'll see, you know, God is love. You can't experience God. We cannot experience God without experiencing his love. And put positively, you know, every time we experience God, we are experiencing his love. And in experiencing his love, we're enabled and equipped to manifest his love towards others in our lives. Okay. So everyone, it says, who loves has been born of God and knows God. Okay. That's John putting it positively. In the next verse, verse 8, he puts it negatively. So everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. On the other hand, whoever does not love does not know God. If somebody's not loving, it's the absolute clear indication that they don't know God. Or, you know, for those who know him or are in a relationship with him, if we're not manifesting love in a particular moment or situation, you know, what we're not benefiting from the union knowing of God in that moment so that we can love, okay? Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So, you know, what John is saying here is that it's not really possible to be united in fellowship with God, whose very nature is love, and to not be impacted by that nature. Just like we said, okay, we're also united with God who is light. Well, it's impossible to be united in fellowship with God who is light, and that the manifestation of that light, which is righteousness in our lives, not being seen. And it's the same with love. It's impossible to be united to God who is love without seeing this manifestation of love in our lives and growing in that, you know, in that reality. Okay. And so, you know, it's not possible really to be united to God without love becoming our lifestyle. Now, does that mean that love always shows up in our lifestyle? Well, the answer to that is no. But what that means is, let's get closer to God. Let's reconnect with Him. You know, it's not, because if we do, if we reconnect with Him, our lifestyle will grow in love. And on the other side, you know, it's not possible to have a lifestyle of love if we're not connected to God. Okay. Sunday morning is the hardest time to love. Well, mm-hmm. Yeah, because you know, you can't. I mean, it's like you can't spend time with God and not be impacted by who He is, by His light, by His love, by His Spirit. I mean, it's just not possible. Amen. Yep. Yeah. And so that, you know, and that obviously doesn't happen in an hour and a half meeting on Sunday morning. I mean, that's not much presence time, you know, even if the Lord is showing up in those meetings. I mean, that's all a matter of our, you know, one-on-one devotional relationship with Him. You know, it's valuing the power of His presence and then connecting with Him on a regular and, you know, daily basis. So, you know what I find amazing about God's love? And God's love is the most amazing power in all the universe. I mean, it really is amazing. But what I really find amazing about God's love is there's absolutely nothing we can do to make God love us more or to make God love us less. That's because He loves us infinitely. I mean, always, every moment of every day, God loves us. Because God is love, and God's love is extravagant, that means that God is an extravagant lover. He lavishes His love on us. Yeah, absolutely. He lavishes His love on us. You know, and God doesn't love us because of who we are or because of what we do. He doesn't love us because of who we aren't or what we don't do. God loves us because of who He is. God is love. You know, so when we read that simple phrase, God is love, it's not talking about what God does. It's talking about who God is. It's talking about His nature, what comprises His nature. God is love. Now, because He is love, then God does love. But He's not love because He loves. He loves because He is love. Okay. Now, yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yep. And that relationship, the foundation of it should, you know, is the life that we share in God in Christ and the love that we share in God in Christ. And so that's right. Yeah. We were talking with that. We had some young folks over to the house last night and they were, asking that, we just kind of said, all right, well, ask anything you want, you know, about life with Jesus or whatever. and a lot of them were asking, well, why did God just not create us and just so we could be in heaven right to begin with? You know, why do we have to go through all this? Why was there the fall? And why do we have to, you know, endure hardship in the world in order to one day be ultimately with God in His presence? And, you know, and the answer to that relates to what you just said, Bill, is if God had made us to just be with Him without having to go through all this, the fall and everything, and having to, you know, exercise our choice to be with Him and to realize, you know, that God sent a Savior to reconcile rebels, those who are opposed to Him, we would never be able to experience the depth of His love. I mean, you know, if God made us, you know, God created us in his image, which means that he gave us a free will to choose or to reject him. I mean, there can't be any such thing as love unless there's also the freedom to choose not to love, right? There can never be obedience unless there's also the freedom to disobey. And if God had just created us as kind of robots who had to obey and had to love him, I mean, we would just think that, okay, well, the only reason he loves us is because we obey him, or he loves us back because we love him first. Well, it's the exact opposite of that. We can love because he loved us first. And we get to experience the depth of his love because he has sent a savior for us who rebelled against him. And while we were still sinners, God sent his son. And so, you know, we get to experience the depth of his love. And so, you know, and so, you know, what that means is, you know, because God is love, you know, he loves us exactly the same on our best day and on our worst. His love is absolutely never conditioned upon our behavior. It's always conditioned upon his character. Now, our behavior is going to condition how well connected we are to his love and experiencing that love and then reflecting it to the world around us. But it doesn't ever change the depth of God's love for us, because that's always just based on who he is, and the way that he loves us is lavishly and unconditionally. He loves us with an infinite unconditional love, because love is his nature. God is love. Absolutely. You know, and that's not possible without God's help, right? I mean, it's not possible to love people unconditionally without God's help. And really the world's counterfeit of love is almost always conditional, right? But that's a counterfeit. If there's any condition to love, then there's some degree of counterfeit there. Okay? Because God's love is unconditional. And so what that means is that for us, there's no greater place of security than in the lavish love of God. There's no greater place of security. In that place of being lavishly loved by him, you know, we get to know that we are his beloved children. And that's what 1 John 3:1 says, which is on your page somewhere. I think it's on the front. You got to go back to the front probably. Yeah, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. See, I'm not making up that word lavished. It's right there in the scripture. I'm not exaggerating the love of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. So, you know, as God's beloved children, there's nothing that we could ever do to earn God's love, or to disqualify ourselves from God's love. You know, all God wants is for us to experience and to enjoy being lavishly loved by him, because he knows that if we're doing that, we're going to be transformed by his powerful love. No, that's conditional love. Yeah, that's the, you know, the systems of the world only love us in that regard. God loves us no matter what. I mean, God calls us his children. Yeah, God is the one who calls us that. Yeah. So, you know, God's passion is to love us. I mean, the passion of his being is to love us. You know, and more than that, God's joy is to love us. God enjoys loving us. You know, life's greatest truth, I think, is that God is love. And as we experience his love, we can't help but be infected by it. And we can't help but have it flow from our being like a mighty, unstoppable torrent. Okay, that's what God wants. He wants us to so experience his love that it flows through us like a mighty river, washing over everything around us. And God wants to, you know, he wants to sweep us away in his love. You know, if we abandon ourselves to his love, okay, so totally abandon ourselves to the love of God, then every fear, every failure, every pretense, every burden, every regret gets swept away. And then, you know, we can stand before him naked and unashamed, because we know that we are his children who are lavishly loved by him. That's how amazing God's love is. So, you know, God doesn't threaten us to obey his command to love, okay? That's not the way he operates. What God does is he inspires us to love like he does. He equips us. He enables us to love. He empowers us to love by loving us. Now, we'll see down in verse 19 that there's one and only one reason that we can love, and that is that he's first loved us. Okay, we live love in response to who he is and what he's done first. His action is always the prior one. But his love not only enables and inspires us to love, okay, it compels us to love. I love that in 2 Corinthians 5 where Paul says God's love compels us to spread this good news. We can't help but do it because I know that I'm so loved that I'm compelled by that love to share it with others. Now, that's not like saying, okay, you got to do it or else God's going to smack you down. No, it means you're experiencing this powerful love of God so much that his love actually that inspires you to the degree where you got to do it or you're just going to explode. I got to share this or I'm going to blow up. You know, there's something about knowing that we are radically loved by God that so infects our being that our passion becomes loving others just like his passion is loving us. And so God wants to liberate us. He doesn't want to give us a command that we have to follow, that you love or else. No, he wants to liberate us by experiencing his love and then that love propelling us into doing the same because it's so amazing. So, you know, if the, you know, if our passion to love others is cold or non-existent, you know, there is only one cure, and that is to reconnect with God's love for us. Now, how do we do that? Well, by fixing our eyes, our attention, and our affection on Jesus. I mean, he is the Son of God's love that, given to us so that we can know in an experiential way that we're loved by God. All right, look at the next verse, verse 9, 1 John 4, 9. Hey, Bill, would you shut that door right there? Thank you. 1 John 4, 9. This is how God showed his love among us. Okay, how did God show his love? How did God show us, without a doubt, that he loves us? He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. All right, so this passage is reminiscent of what was said in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. God, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You know, the ultimate revelation of the nature of God's love and his love for us is found where? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God's nature and desire to love. And in fact, I'd go so far as to say that Jesus, for all of humanity, for this realm in which we live now, Jesus is the unveiling of God's love. In Jesus Christ, God unveiled his love for his creation. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that we might have life in him and be reconciled to the love of the Father through him. And so Jesus is the embodiment of God's love. He shows us the passion and the vulnerability of God's love. Now, by vulnerability, you know, what I mean is, God allowed himself to be vulnerable to the point of being tortured and crucified. because he loves. That's the depth and the passion of his love. And so, you know, God's love motivated him to be vulnerable on our behalf. Look at verse 9 again. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world. You know, just imagine God, who infinitely and preciously loves his son, to express his love for us in such a way that he's willing to send his son and to watch as his son suffers what he did, so that we could be brought into the experience of the love that he has for us. I mean, that's just remarkable to even think about it. He watched his son lay down his life on our behalf so that we could have something that we didn't have before, that he knew was for our best. You know, what an incredible example of what the true nature of love is. There is no greater example. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, God's loving passion for us as children has been tangibly and visibly expressed in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate manifestation of God's love, and his sacrifice in order to reconcile us to our Heavenly Father is the proof that Jesus is the ultimate manifestation of God's love. All right, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. So, you know, God sent Jesus to make available the fallen humankind the most powerful force in all the universe. You know, the uncreated life of God. That's what we have now. That's what this letter begins by saying. This is now the fellowship that we've entered into. We've been united to God by his own uncreated life. And now through the gift of God's love, we can live, you know, really live through him. And to really live through him means to really love like him. That's what he's made possible. And so that's how he's loved us. And the question for us then, as always, God's action is always the prior one. What's the question always for us? How are we going to respond? Having seen who God is and what he's done on our behalf, how are we going to respond? Now, verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How do we respond? You know, God's activity in sending his son has given us indisputable evidence of the Father's love. Okay. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we have to love one another out of fear of losing God's love. We'll never lose God's love. Okay. So we don't have to love each other because we're afraid if we don't, we're not going to have God's love anymore. Then that's ridiculous. You know, it doesn't mean that we have to obey God's command to love because we'll be punished if we don't. No, that's not why the way that his love operates. What it means is that God's love has liberated us from our slavery to self-centeredness and self-orientation so that we can, in fact, love one another. Now, we can love one another because God has generously loved us. And so our response, therefore, to his love is to what? Love one another. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's our response. You know, it's not a got to, it's a get to. We don't got to love because of God. We get to love because of God. We get to do something that just wasn't possible before because of who God is and what he's done for us. And so loving one another is a byproduct of the love that's been lavished upon us by our Father in heaven. And now as we respond to God's love by loving one another, you know, look at what happens. The next verse 12, we grow in our capacity to love. So as we're responding to God's love by loving one another, guess what happens? We love more. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is what? made complete in us. Now that's a wild notion, isn't it? Love of God being, you know, another way to translate that is perfected or completed in us. And so, you know, no one has ever seen God. You know, how do people in the world get to see the invisible God? How do they get to experience him? Yeah, they do, because he lives in us. And it's only through us that they get to experience the tangible fruit of his love. Now, you know, in this realm, we don't get to see God with our eyes. You know, we see him in the eyes of our heart, but that's not the same as actually literally seeing him, okay? But we do get to experience him in our love for one another. And because we love, because he is love, we get to love one another. And in that love, we get to experience God. So another way to say, okay, so we said, all right, what if I'm feeling cold in my love, then go to God, get reconnected to him. If we're feeling cold in our relationship to God, what can we do to get stronger, you know, to get reconnected to him? Go out and love somebody. Because in loving somebody, we get to experience God in a very tangible way. God shows up when we're ministering his love to others. He makes his presence known. And as we do that, what this says is his love grows in us toward perfection or completion. As hard as that is to comprehend. All right, now next, verse 13, John reaffirms God's presence in us. Now, over and over again, he's going to be saying this, and then we'll get to his gospel. This is a repeated theme over and over again, the fact that we live in God and God lives in us. Verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. You know, that's almost a word for word repetition of what we read at the end of chapter 3. Yeah. How do we know that God lives in us? He's given us his spirit. How does God live in us? He's given us his spirit. We know in an experiential, relational way, God, because he's given us his spirit who dwells in our inner being. As individuals, and also in our midst as the body of Christ. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit is nothing less than the personal presence of God in our lives. He's God's empowering presence. And as God's empowering presence, he enables us to love, and he empowers us to love. Now look at Romans 5:5, which I think is on the front of your sheet. Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's how the Holy Spirit is how God's love is poured into our hearts. So that, you know, the tangible personal presence of God pours into our hearts the tangible, powerful love of God. Not surprisingly, what's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. And so this remarkable truth is made possible by, and then also testified to, by the gift of God's, the Son of God's love. Look at verse 13 again. I'll get the Zoom folks on the right page. There you go. Maybe out in Zoom land. Verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, what is the Son saved us from? I mean, seriously, think about that for a second. What has Jesus saved us from? Separation from God? Absolutely. He saved us from being separated from our Creator God. What else has he saved us from? Sin and death, right? What else? Our self-orientation, which is really, in the context of what we're talking about today, is that he saved us from lovelessness. You know, just imagine how dark and desperate the world would be without love, without God's love. You know, how dark would life be without love? God in his love has saved us from what would be an incredibly dark desperation because he sent his son to save us. And the cost of that salvation, what does it take? What's the cost that we have to pay to receive this incredible liberation and salvation that God has given us? Well, not to enter in. I mean, yeah, then we do give it all, but to enter in, what does it cost us? Now, yeah, look at verse 15 again. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Yeah, we don't have to love one another in order to receive God's love for us. We don't have to earn God's love. We don't have to obey to qualify for God's love. No, we get to tangibly receive and joyfully experience the fruit of God's love for us simply by accepting the fact that he does love us and his son is the proof. Well, the gift always comes before the demand, remember? Don't forget the demand, but the gift comes first. I mean, what an incredible gift. Incredible gift that we've been given. So when we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God's love that's sent by him, that he has been sent as the Savior of the world, and we accept the truth of that reality, then we get life. We get to get reconnected to God's presence by his powerful life. We get to, delivered from the power of sin and death. And we get delivered from lovelessness because of who he is and what he's done. God comes to live in us and we get to live in him. And in this fellowship of God's own uncreative life, we get to know and rely upon, the love that God has for us. Look at verse 15 again. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. All right, so what does it mean to know and rely on the love that God has for us? What do you think that means? To love and rely upon the love that God has for us. I think it means that having our identity and our security in knowing that we are loved by God. We know and rely on the love God has for us. That means we have our identity and our security in knowing that God loves us. there is no greater place of identity and security than being in the love of God. One of the remarkable things that I find about John, John was responsible for penning probably the most amazing passages, writings about love that's ever been written in all the history of literature, which Bible is God-inspired literature, okay? John, was the vessel that God used for this great revelation of the nature of his love. And one of the things I find remarkable about John is that he absolutely had his identity and security in knowing that God loves him. When we get to his gospel, we'll read how he identifies himself in the gospel. He doesn't call himself John. He doesn't call himself brother of James or son of Zebedee or whatever. What does John call himself in his gospel? The disciple who Jesus loves. The disciple who Jesus loved. And I used to read that and think, my goodness, that's arrogant. Because does that mean that Jesus loves him to the exclusion of all others? No, it doesn't mean that at all. I mean, God's love is infinite. He can love all of, we can all be the disciples who Jesus loves because Jesus, we are all the disciples who Jesus loves. What it means is that John was so secure in that identity of knowing that he's loved by God, that that's what defined who he was more than anything else. And what came out of his being, the greatest revelation of love that's ever been written. We would do well to see ourselves in the same way, to have our most foundational identity and the security that comes from that in knowing that we are loved by God. I'm the disciple who Jesus loves. That's more than anything else defines who I am. God loves me. Absolutely. Yeah, because God loves you exactly the same no matter what, right? and having the identity in love provides the security in love, and where the circumstances of life try to erode our relationship with God comes in security. Where are we finding our security in our lives? Well, it should always be in the fact that God loves us. So it's both our identity and our security is found in that reality that we are loved by God because he is love. You know, one of the great tragedies of the fall was that mankind lost their vision of who God really is. You know, in other words, that when it says it in Romans 1, that when mankind fell, basically we as humanity began to project our fallen identity back on God. And so that we saw him in through the lens of our own fallenness and began to ascribe to him the attributes of our fallenness. Okay. And then we started making, fashioning things to worship that look like us rather than look like him. and so that's just one of the tragedies of the fall. But one of the great things about our reconciliation that's come through the gift of the Son of God's love is that Jesus came to show us what God is really like again, to show us the character of God, the identity of God, so that we could see God. Jesus said when they asked him, show us the Father. He said, who was it? It was Philip. When he said, show us the Father, he said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't see? You know, when you see me, you see the Father, because Jesus was the exact representation of the Father's being. And so one of the things that the Lord wants us to do, we're still feeling the effects of the thinking of fallenness, okay? And we diminish the reality of who God is. Yes, God has liberated us through the gift of his Son, but then we come into the experience of that liberation as our mind is conformed, is reformed according to the patterns of thought of God rather than the patterns of thought of the world and of its fallenness. And so, one of the things that I think God wants to restore for us is just an understanding that he is love. And because he is love, the identity and the security that we have in him. Now, I don't know if I shared with this with y'all before, but I'm going to share it with you now because it doesn't hurt to hear it twice or three or four times. In fact, it doesn't hurt to do this over and over again. Look on your page. I think it's on the back. It's 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. And so what this is, what John's writing here when he's talking about what love is, he's writing a description of the nature of love. What's love like? Okay, this is what love is like. Now, if this is what love is like, and what we read today is that God is love, then this is what God is like, right? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. If this is what love is like and God is love, then this is what God is like. So a way to reform our thinking in terms of God and to conform it to the reality of who he is, that he is love, is to take this passage, and I'll read it, just kind of the way it's written. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, and is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Okay, now, if that's what love is like, then that's also what God is like. So if we want to reform our thinking so that we really think about God being love and become really well grounded in what that means, then I suggest doing this. Just, you know, just every day for a month, or, you know, just get up and substitute God's name where it says love here. So God is patient. God is kind. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. And it will transform the way that we think about God, you know, and help us to overcome a lot of the religious baggage that tries to project the fact that here's, you know, to put us into a place of needing to earn the love of God. Okay. Now, God is love, and this is what he's like, because this is what love is like. So, all right, we'll pick up there next week, because the next paragraph starts off with God is love. Imagine that repeated. and we'll read the last two paragraphs of this section. We'll do that next week. And so, Lord, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that out of who you are, out of the immeasurable magnitude of your love, that you sent to us the Son of your love to be an atoning sacrifice, to restore us from all of the effects of our rebellion against you, to restore us from death and to give us life, to restore us from enmity and separation from you, and to give us a relationship that's far greater than we could ever think or imagine possible, of you actually living in us and us living in you. Thank you, Lord, that you've, through the gift of your Son, that you've enabled and equipped and empowered us to love by the Holy Spirit, who he poured out, who he sent to us, and who pours his your very own love into our hearts to overflowing. May your love overflow from us today, from your body, Lord. I pray the world still desperately needs your love. Lord, the world is still desperately self-oriented and in need of the experience of your love and your life in its midst. And so, Lord, thank you for all of the potentials and possibilities that you've made for us to be your vessels and your instruments of love. May we, by your grace, walk in your love today, to be united in your love, to be empowered and equipped and enabled by your love, and to enjoy your love as we love others. And so we thank you, Lord. Just continue to mold us and fashion us and conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right.
When you read that last verse there, it made me realize I didn't hear a lot of this yesterday, maybe any of it.
A lot of what?
In Washington.
Yeah.